I want to begin this morning as we start this new series with a question for you. This question is, who is Jesus? And I want to ask you, if we were to go around throughout the world, all the different places in the world, and ask people, who is Jesus, what might be some responses we get? Throw them out.
A good man.
A good man, yes. Okay, what else? A savior, okay. What? A teacher, okay, a prophet, son of God, all over the world. What would be the response of who Jesus is? Keep going.
A guy on the cross.
Okay, guy on the cross. Anybody else? What? Love. Okay. 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 Stop. The point in all of that, in all those answers are good answers. People all around the world have a different response for who Jesus is. And some of you shared those. Some, let me add a couple more. Some even today would say he was an imposter and a criminal. That's who Jesus is. Some would say that he is one of many gods. Hindus would say that. Mormons. They would say he's the son of God. But the Mormons' teaching on that is he's a son of God just as I'm a son of God. Others, New Age, he's a good man. Some would say he's a figment of people's imaginations. And then as some of you shared, what does the Bible teach about who Jesus is? That's what we're going to look at this morning as we begin this new series, as we look at Mark 1, 1 through 13. We just completed a couple little short topical series. We're now going to get back to our typical verse-by-verse study of the book of the Bible with this gospel written by Mark. And this gospel begins with these words, which form the title of today's message. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we look at this morning, it's going to answer this question, who is Jesus? God's word is going to do that for us. And so as we look at our message this morning, I've broken it down this way. I believe the Lord will have us do this. We're going to start with an introduction. I'm going to give you some background information concerning this gospel. And then we're going to look at this title, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're going to dig into that. And then we're going to see that title reinforced with Jesus' arrival being announced by John the Baptist. We're going to see Jesus' baptism, and we're going to see his wilderness experience. In some of the other Gospels, this is like a couple chapters. Mark condenses it this morning, so I will as well as we go forth in this. So let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you that we are able to be here this morning, Lord, that we are able to give worth to you, that you have given us your word, and not just the word by itself. That's nothing. What the word is explains who you are and what you have done and how you want us to be taught and understand. And we thank you for that, Lord. And as we come now and we are facing this question of who is Jesus, may you speak to us, Lord. May we hear your voice, and may we respond as you would have us to respond. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so let's begin first with making sure we're all on the same page with this term gospel. Many of you know this Greek word gospel can also be translated as good news. And when we think of gospel, sometimes we think of the salvation message of God, that we're all sinners, and because of our sin, what we really deserve is to be separated from God forever in hell. But God loved us so much, as been shared this morning in prayer, in speaking it in song. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. He provided a way for us to be pardoned of our sin. God did that for us. It's a gift that has to be received through a heartfelt faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and that is good news. That's kind of the core of the gospel. The gospel is also the entire life of Jesus. well before he was born of Mary until all the way eternally in the future. So gospel is also his story. It's the story of Jesus is what we're going to be looking at this morning. The books of the Bible referred to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all referred to as the Gospels, and they provide us with a portion of Jesus and who he is and his life, including some of the things he's done and his teachings. This morning we're going to begin our study of what many refer to as the Gospel of Mark. And as I prepared for the message this week, it really struck me. You know, I think Mark and Matthew and Luke and John would be ashamed. They would cringe at the idea that their name is in this title, the Gospel of Mark. No, it's the Gospel of Jesus Christ, written by a sinful man named Mark, who came to faith in Jesus Christ, who received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who was called by God to write this book. That's the truth of this. And again, I think these gospel writers would cringe at what man has done. It's man who put this title in here, not God. Nowhere in the book of Mark, what man refers to as the Gospel of Mark, nowhere is his name mentioned. He never wrote his name at all in any of the pages of this gospel. The closest he came to pointing to himself was not in a very flattering way. He wrote this in 14:51 and 52. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is likely a very frightened teenager named Mark who wrote this. It's not in any of the other gospels. We only know that Mark wrote this gospel because early church leaders wrote that he wrote this gospel. And they also wrote that he relied heavily on the eyewitness account of Peter as he wrote these things. Most scholars believe that this gospel that we're going to look at this morning is the first of all of the gospels. And it was likely written about 25 or 30 years after Jesus had died on the cross and rose again. So, rather than referring to this as the Gospel of Mark, we're going to go by the title of the very first part of verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And again, notice right up front, this is a gospel. This is the good news of somebody referred to as Jesus. And this is a pretty cool name. This is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua. And the word or the name Joshua in Hebrew means the Lord saves. So Jesus had a wonderful name, but if it was just that and nothing else, we would question, who is this guy really? But there is more. There's the Christ. And again, this is another Greek word that comes from the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one of God. And then to further reinforce who Jesus truly is and who this gospel story is about, we see added the Son of God. Just to make very clear who this is being pointed at this morning, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's who this good news story is about. This title on all of this makes very clear that this story is about Emmanuel, God with us. It's about what was written in Philippians 2, 7 through 11. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is who this gospel is about. And this is who we get to look at this in-depth study we're going to do in this sermon series as we go through this gospel. And praise the Lord for that. Notice also here, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What we're looking at this morning is a very small portion of who Jesus is and what he has done. If you remember in John's gospel, as John finished up his gospel, he wrote this down in verse 21-25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. We only have a glimpse of Jesus. There is so much more before he was born, and there's still so much more yet to come. He's going to return one day. The trumpets are going to sound, and Jesus is going to come back. Final judgment's going to take place, and then eternity's going to follow. All of that would be included in the gospel of Jesus, but we only have a small portion of it again. Okay, in this gospel, Jesus' stories begins with his arrival that's going to be announced by John the Baptist. And before we look at that announcement, I want to give us a little background on who this John the Baptist guy is. He is the son of a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And both of them were Levites. And if you remember in the Old Testament, Levites were the ones that were chosen by God to serve in the temple. So Zechariah was serving in the temple one day. He and Elizabeth were barren. Elizabeth was barren, so neither of them, they didn't have any children. And while he was serving in the temple one day, the angel appeared to him. And the angel essentially said to Zechariah, Elizabeth's going to have a son, and you're to give him the name John. That was pretty hard for Zechariah to accept. He and his wife were both older. They hadn't had any children their whole life. And now an angel was saying, at this point in your life, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah, while he wanted to believe it, he wasn't sure. And because of that, because he didn't trust the Lord, he was silenced. He couldn't speak. But the angel also said to him when he visited him, he said these words about his son John, great in the sight of the Lord, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Even before Jesus was born, God had already decided that he was going to take John and use him. He was going to fill him with the Holy Spirit from birth, and he was going to call John to be a messenger of his, to be the messenger that would announce the arrival of Jesus Christ. That was part of God's plan. He's giving John this unique and special calling upon his life. And after John was born then, Zechariah could again speak. And when he was born, the words just flowed out of Zechariah. First praising and thanking God for what he'd done, and then going on and beginning to prophesy about his son. And one of the things that Zechariah said about his son, he said this in Luke 1:76, he shall be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. He knew this. He prophesied about this. So John was like unlike any person that has ever been or will ever be born in this world. He's very unique. Some of that uniqueness comes out, we see, in verse 6 of our passage today. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And we read that and we say, what's up with that? Why was he like dressed real strangely and eating this really strange food? Well, this parallels a prophet named Elijah. We just talked about that. We just seen verses that was pointing towards Elijah. Well, this brings a parallelism. Malachi, in his book, prophesies these words. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Malachi was saying, before the Lord comes, before Jesus comes, before the Messiah comes, there's going to be a prophet that's going to prepare the way for him. He's pointing towards Elijah. And Jesus even affirmed that John was this Elijah. At least he was Elijah in the sense that he ministered in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus went on to say this about John the Baptist. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. That's because of God's hand upon John's life. So it's important to know who John is, because God's word proclaimed that there would be a messenger that would come to announce the coming of his son, Jesus. So it's important to know that God's Old Testament word declared that. Also, we see, though, as we continue on, it says in verse 2 and 3, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So not only did Malachi prophesy about this coming messenger, but we see Isaiah prophesied about him as well. Isaiah prophesied more than 700 years before Jesus was born that when the Messiah comes, there's going to be a messenger that's going to come before him to announce his arrival. So God had Isaiah do that. He had Malachi do that. And while all of this may have surprised people when it happened, when John the Baptist started announcing this, it was no surprise of God. It was all part of his plan. God had made clear again throughout his word that this was going to happen. So we see in the Old Testament God speaking sometimes audible voices to his people, coming to them and just sharing with them. Sometimes God speaks to his people in the Old Testament through prophets. Well, for 400 years before Jesus was born, there was silence. God did not speak at all, neither himself, nor did he send a prophet. But he had said, I promise that I'm going to send a Messiah. And the people believed that promise, and they were awaiting the Messiah's arrival. And so when it happens, they're ready. When they hear this word of John, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, they're ready to hear that message, and they're going to respond to it as we see as we continue. Looking in verses 4 and 5, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So as part of John's work, he was also not only announcing the coming of Jesus, but he was encouraging the people to be prepared for this coming. And as part of that, he's saying, go out and get baptized. But John's baptism was different than the types of baptism we have today. John's baptism was a baptism where the people were just essentially saying, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's what that baptism was about. The Savior hadn't yet come, but that's what they were proclaiming. They were preparing themselves. They were admitting their need. They were admitting their sinfulness, and they were admitting their need for a Savior. You know, that was needed. Because if you, and as you've heard us share many times, for many of the Jews at the time Jesus came, they already thought they were right with God. They were God's chosen people. They were blood descendants of Abraham, someone who God made a bunch of promises to. They were the ones who had received the law of Moses, and they were striving to live it. And so in their minds, many of the Jews' minds at that time, they were already right with God. And John the Baptist comes along and says, he's got this radical message. He's saying, no, you're not right with God. You're no more right with God than the Gentiles are. You need a Savior because of your sin just as much as they do. That was radical. That was a radical message. But it was one the people responded to. Because look in verse 5 there, it says, all of Jerusalem and that area was going out to John. They wanted this Messiah to come. They wanted to receive God. Now, did they want to do it on God's terms or their own terms? That's something different. And we're going to see that as we look at the rest of this gospel. But at this point, they're excited about this, and they're responding to John the Baptist's message that the one that is coming is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. Going on then, continuing, it says, "And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John was just telling people, get ready. He's coming. Folks, the Lord, God himself, is about to arrive. That's what John's message was. And look what he says in this verse here. He's saying here, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. And many of you know this, but at that time in more wealthy people's homes, they had slaves, servants. And one of the jobs of the servant was when people from that household or their guest would come into the home, it would be their responsibility to take those people's sandals off and to wash their feet. It was the job of the slave. And what John is saying, I'm not worthy of being a slave in the presence of Jesus. He was making the point of Jesus' greatness. He was also making the point of his unworthiness. Remember, Jesus said, of all of the people ever born in this world, there is no one greater than John. And John is saying, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. That's who Jesus was. Today, as we experience different things in life, for example, the birth of a child, announcements go out, don't they? Either a father or a mother or grandparents or someone will be making phone calls and sending out the text messages and putting stuff on Facebook and in the newspaper. We do that for those kinds of things. We do it as well for like when somebody's graduating or when a couple gets engaged or maybe somebody's promoted in their workplace. Announcements go out to notify people of this significant thing that's happened. And those things are worthy of an announcement, but they don't really begin to compare to announcing the coming of the Christ, the Son of God. What an amazing thing. And that's what John is called to do. He's announcing that Jesus is about to arrive, the Christ, the Son of God. And with this announcement, he's pleading with the people to get ready for his arrival. And they do. They're responding to this. So John the Baptist fulfills the Old Testament prophecy of this messenger that's going to come to announce Jesus' arrival. And as he does that, he's helping to reinforce the truth that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God. We go on and we see next in verse 9 that Jesus is baptized, which also is going to provide further evidence of who he is. It begins with these words. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. A natural question for us is, why is Jesus baptized? You ever think about that? Why did he go out and get baptized? You just said John's baptism was one acknowledging that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. So why did Jesus go to John and get baptized? Well, let me try to explain, and I'm going to have to pull in from the other Gospels to help us with this. But before I do that, I just want to make the point that this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's now about 30 years old, and he's starting his ministry, and the first thing he does, he goes to John, and he asks John to baptize him. And when that happens, John's almost in horror. John's response is essentially, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And what John was essentially saying, you don't need my symbolic baptism that doesn't mean anything to you. I need your spirit-filled baptism in my life. I don't want to be baptized in you. Baptize me. Well, Jesus says to John these words in Matthew 3:15, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was essentially saying to John, yeah, I get it. I know you don't understand this, but I'm telling you, it's proper. It's the right thing to do. It's part of my Father's will that we do this. John therefore agrees. But then we ask the question, why would the Father want his Son to be baptized? Why does he want that? And we have to remember, Jesus came to this earth for us. So part of the reason he's getting baptized is so that he can identify with us. Part of what he does here in getting baptized, he affirms John's message. He's here representing us, and as such, he's saying, man does need a Savior because they are sinners. Let me kind of put it a little bit differently. Jesus could have came up and stood alongside John the Baptist, and he could have said, hey, folks, what this guy is saying, you need to do. You need to repent, and you need to believe in me. Jesus could have done it that way, but that wasn't the Father's will. The Father's will was that Jesus would go out among the sinners and would identify with them and accept them an example to follow. That man is sinful and that they do need a Savior. Because at this point, he doesn't yet say, I'm the Savior. He doesn't yet announce that. He's just, again, helping people understand their need at this point. That's the reason that Jesus is being baptized here. So Jesus is baptized to affirm man's sinfulness and need for a Savior, but there's some other things that happen as this takes place. As we go on in verse 10 and 11, it says, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So as Jesus is baptized and he's rising up out of the water, three things happen. The first one is that immediately he saw the heavens opening. And I don't know for sure what that means, but I envision if it was cloudy, the clouds were parted. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm also thinking God parted the atmosphere. You could see all the way up into heaven. That's what I'm thinking here as he's seeing this. And we see this tied to the Old Testament. This idea of the heavens opening was something that occurred a number of times in the Old Testament. And whenever it occurred, whenever the heavens opened, God came. And he did something or he said something to his people. So that's what's taking place here. And not just that, but then the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And again, a natural question for us is, if Jesus is the Son of God, why does he need the Spirit? Well, this is part of God showing who Jesus is. In the Bible, when the dove is spoken of, is often associated with gentleness and peace. But what's going on here is this is tying into Isaiah 42, verse 1. In that verse, Isaiah is prophesying, and he is saying that God the Father is going to send down his Spirit on his servant, on the Messiah. God the Father is going to send his Spirit on the Messiah. And what that does is, again, it's affirming who Jesus is. He's fulfilling this prophecy of Isaiah 42:1, and at the same time, God's affirming, this is my anointed one. That's what's going on here. And then, just to make it very clear, we hear the voice of God. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. God, in an audible voice, says Jesus is his Son. It's his son that he loves. It's his son that he's well pleased with, because Jesus was always faithful or obedient to his father. So this all helps us to see and bring evidence again to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Keeps going back to this title that we started with. Then our passage concludes with this Jesus' time in the wilderness. And again, Mark's description of this is very brief, and so my response is also going to be briefer. Mark 1, 12, and 13 says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministered to." Again, this is a very condensed version of what we find in Luke and Matthew's gospel. So let me give you a little background, a little more information of what's going on here. Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the desert, and this desert would be like the wilderness, which is a desert. It's a very barren place. There's not much out there. He's led out there, and we see in the other gospels, he fasts for 40 days. 40 days. How do you feel when you go without a meal or two? Seriously. When we get hungry, we start to get weaker, and oftentimes there's some other stuff going on in our life as well. We can get a little grouchy, a little testy when we get hungry or tired. And what's, again, not shown in here is that Jesus was in the desert 40 days, and he's going to fast for 40 days, then Satan's going to come. So, again, we see here in the last part of this passage here, the angels were ministering to him. It got to the point where I don't think Jesus could take care of himself at that point. He was so run down, so weak, that angels had to come and help him. So other than Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, this is probably the time in his life here on earth where he suffered the most. More than any other time. And again, it wasn't until the 40th day of his fasting is when Satan showed up. He waited till Jesus was weak and tired and hungry and worn down. Then he comes and he essentially says, and listen to his first temptation. "Hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you say to those stones over there, become bread?" That's his first temptation of Jesus. Now, again, imagine if we went for a week without eating. Would bread sound pretty good? Bread always sounds good. I walked in the house this morning. I was here early and came home about 7 o'clock, and Nance had just gotten a loaf of bread out of the oven. She's using it in her class downstairs this morning, but I thought, wow, that smells really good. But just truly think of it. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine if we went for a week and we were hungry and there was a loaf of bread. It wasn't necessarily our bread, but it was a loaf of bread. Maybe it's a loaf of bread in a bakery window. What temptations would we face? Would we be so tempted that we would maybe even be willing to steal that bread? Jesus has gone 40 days. And his attitude after 40 days could have been, I've fasted for 40 days. Bread sounds pretty good. You know, I should really be able to have some bread. That could have been his attitude. That might have been our attitude. But that wasn't Jesus' response. No matter what Satan said to him, Jesus' response was always, came back with the word of God, and it was always followed by obedience to God. No matter what he faced. That was how Jesus responded. So as Jesus is in the desert, as he's fasting, he's beginning to be tempted by Satan. He's suffering. Do you think Jesus truly suffered during this time? Or do you think maybe, well, he's God. He can handle it. Scripture teaches that he is God. He's fully God. But Scripture also teaches he's fully man. And so from a physical sense, Jesus suffered as we would have suffered in that situation. That's how bad his suffering was. But it helped him. It provided him with something. It provided him with this, as we see in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Jesus could relate to our struggles that we go through as we live in this sinful, broken, fallen world where we're tempted every day. Jesus can relate to those temptations that we have. So that's part of what comes out of this passage. But there's more. Something else happens in the wilderness experience that ties into today's message. As you see, Jesus was very weak and he is very vulnerable. That's when Satan shows up. That's when he starts throwing these temptations at him. And yet, in his most weak, vulnerable state, when for us it would be easiest to fall, Jesus remains strong. He remains faithful. He stands firm in his Father's will. And so what this brings out for us, it goes back to this Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Now that's different than us, isn't it? We face temptations every day, and hopefully we stand strong against those temptations, but we're not always perfect, are we? We fail. That's a characteristic of man. Jesus didn't fail. He was sinless. We see this also brought out in verses of 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 also says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So no matter what Jesus faced, whether it was in the wilderness or throughout the rest of his life, he didn't sin. Again, that's not a characteristic of man. That's a characteristic of God. And it reinforces again the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. So I began with the question this morning, who is Jesus? And I asked us, as we think about it, as we would ask all the people in the world the question, who is Jesus? We said we'd get a lot of different answers. And I'm asking you, I'm ending this morning with asking you this morning now, who is Jesus to you? What is your answer to that question? Is he Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And I look around and I know most of you in here, and I know the commitment you've made to the Lord, and isn't it awesome? God has revealed to us his plan of salvation. He's revealed to us that we are not good, that we're sinners, and that we deserve to be separated from him forever. But he's loved you and me so much that he willingly sent his son to die on a cross to save us. And we received that gift as we had a heartfelt faith in him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome, and isn't what comes with it awesome? Just what we've experienced so far. Marion gave testimony to the impact him and Skeet's faith in Jesus Christ had on their marriage. Skeet was sharing downstairs this morning that she was pretty close to checking out some other guys. She was at that point in their marriage. She had those opportunities around her in her workplace. But then God came into their life. Changed them. Changed their relationship with him. Gave them a relationship with him. that transform their relationship with each other and with others. And think of all of the other things God has done for us. So I encourage us this morning who know the answer of who is Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that we would live our lives, as Ephesians says, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is worthy, isn't he? He is worthy of our entire life and everything about it. And that's where we get our greatest joy and fulfillment, is when we give ourselves to that. But I also want to close with asking those who maybe can't answer this morning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or that you've never received this gift. I don't want to take for granted that everybody in here has. So I just close with asking you, as the Lord spoke to you this morning, is he speaking to you? Is he making clear to you this morning that he is the Christ, the Son of God? Has he shown you and he's speaking to your heart that he died for you? That he provided a way for you to be saved? If the Lord is speaking to you this morning, I want to encourage you to respond. And you can just simply do it by doing this. Just right where you are right now, just bow your head and close your eyes. And just acknowledge to Jesus the same thing that the people in John the Baptist's time acknowledged. Just acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Ask Jesus to forgive you. And just invite Jesus to come into your life, to not just be your Savior, but also the Lord of your life. Amen. If you prayed that this morning, you're a child of God. And if you have any questions about that, or if there's anybody out there this morning that had questions about what was shared this morning or this gift that God makes available to us, please, I'd love to talk with you after service.